In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's great to be here with you. Wonderful young people who I think have a place in the world. You don't just come to church. You are here at church, but you work, you study, you have interactions with the community, you interact with the world. And especially being where you are here, close to a place of power, you will probably one day be working within the apparatus. You'll have your input. And the wonderful thing about the world we live in is that you have the ability, the opportunity to raise your voice and to be strong advocates. And so, as you know, over these few days I'm here, I've got the theme, which is being called. So yesterday was being called to ministry as ministers, as servants. Today, it's being called as advocates, to advocate for, to stand for, to represent. Now, some of you will know that I do some of this stuff, and I do it because I believe in it. But I also do it because I think that it is part and parcel of what I should be doing and a part of my calling. The first verse, the first passage I would generally go to in this setting is that of the words of our Lord, speaking of a prophecy, that spoke of him in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 4. And the prophecy said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." To anoint is to consecrate, right? You know that when we use chrism, we use it only in two situations. To consecrate sacred vessels and sacred items, so icons, utensils, altars, the church. And to consecrate people as sacred vessels at chrismation after baptism. So the anointing is to set apart, is to consecrate. So, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those oppressed. Now, if we're saying that we're Christians, followers of Christ, and if this is what our Lord was called to do, surely it's what we're called to do as well. We are not meant to just live in this world and be passengers. We are actually meant to be light in the world. We spoke yesterday about a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. It must not be hidden. When you have a big ship coming into a port, what do you have there to receive it? A lighthouse. And the lighthouse is most effective in the greatest darkness. And the more oppression, the more injustice, the more evil, the more pain you see in the world, the more your light is needed. The more you are called to be a light in that darkness. And you will make a huge difference by being that voice, and sometimes by being that voice in the wilderness. I'm not just talking about the big ticket items. I'm not just talking about world hunger and war and the Middle East crisis and Christians being oppressed. I'm speaking about things you might see on a day-to-day basis. A colleague at work that is unjustly dealt with. A friend at university who is marginalized, someone in your home who feels oppressed, someone in your church who you think feels alienated. It's our responsibility to look at all these people. Because these people, unfortunately, over time, sometimes become invisible. They become invisible to the world. Now, I want you to put yourself in their place. To feel that no one sees your pain. No one sees your suffering. No one sees the injustice you have to live with. It's just invisible. How can we then be children of the God who saw the injustice we were living in, saw the alienation we were living in, and himself took flesh and came down to reconcile us and take us away from that oppression? That's what we're called to do. We're called to look at the world through his eyes. To look at people through his eyes. He could very easily have just walked past blind Bartimaeus, or the man born blind, or the woman caught in a sinful act who was about to be stoned. He didn't have to turn around to the hemorrhaging woman. He didn't need to go all the way to Sychar for the woman at the well. He didn't need to do any of that. And more and more and more. Why? Because his view of the world is very different. Through righteous eyes, through loving eyes, through compassionate eyes. And that's what we are called to do. Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says to us, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, reclaiming the time, because the days are evil." Walk circumspectly. It's interesting, a lot of us don't know what the word circumspectly means, right? Anyone here know Arabic? What's the Arabic word for this? Bi, بتدقيق, which is what? With precision. الواحد لم يكون مدقق بدقق, right? It's with precision. So what it means, and I think the Arabic word is much more expressive, it says, see that you walk with precision, precisely. Know where you're putting your foot. Know where you want to be. Know where you're going. Don't just walk randomly. Don't just stumble. Why is it, I'm sure this has never happened to you, but why is it that the police, when they stop someone who they suspect is driving under the influence, what do they ask them to do? Walk in a straight line. Not that it's happened to me either, by the way. Just letting you know. To walk in a straight line. Why? Because to walk in a straight line, you need precision. You need to know where your foot's going, and the foot after it, and again, and again, and again. Otherwise, you just stumble. You lose your balance, because you're not fully conscious, not fully in control. So to walk circumspectly means that we need to be precise, to walk with precision in our lives. And to walk with precision means we need to know two things. First of all, who we are. Secondly, where we're going. Because it's only then that I can plot out my route. So who am I? I'm the image and likeness of God. I'm his child. I am the one for whom he came. Now, I didn't say I am one of those for whom he came. I am the one for whom he came. He came for me. Just like each and every one of you can say, he came for me. And that's really important. To know where we fit in God's plan is critical. I'm not just one of many. I'm not just a brushstroke in a big painting. I am a very precise person in the eyes of God. He knows me personally. And so therefore, I must understand that because he knows me personally, I have a very specific function. I have a place in his plan. The second thing is where I'm going. Now, where do I want to go? Where do I want my life to lead me? Am I going straight to the back wall here? Am I going through that door, or out this door? Where am I going? Because that will determine my route, the number of steps, how I take them, when I take them. But in our lives, we just stumble sometimes. And, you know, it's one of these, we're young people, we want to live a random life. There are very few things in the world I can say I hate, but randomness is one of them. And I don't mean to be spontaneous, and I don't mean to be creative, because spontaneity is a wonderful thing. Creativity is a wonderful thing. But to live a life of randomness is wasteful. It's wasteful because God didn't create us to be random. The fathers will know this very well, and any of you who have studied theology. And that is, sometimes when we want to understand God, the way we understand him most is through one practice in theology called systematic theology. Anyone know what that is? It is the knowledge of God and his presence through systems. So you think, okay, this incredible design didn't just happen. Even myself, you know, I always wonder, just look at a hand. Unbelievable that in this hand you have skin, muscle, fat, tissue, nerves, bones, arteries, veins, and they all work together. Precisely. Not only do they all work together, if you see an infant, you look at that infant's hand, you look at yours, they're almost identical. Now, all of those things I just mentioned have to grow together in the same proportion, at the same rate, for the hand to continue to be formed as it is. That's not random. The fact that I have so many systems within me that work together, it's not random. So our God is not a God of randomness. He's a God of order. And so I need to live as a person of order as well. The Epistle of St. James chapter 4 verse 14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even vapor that appears for a little and then vanishes." We have a very short period of life. And by the way, that's not a morbid thought. It's actually a very good thought. If you look at the statistics at the moment, they will tell you that our health systems are struggling, that we are struggling financially and economically. Why? Because we're living longer. Because the balance is changing. Because we're living healthier lives, there's more medical intervention. We have less strenuous lives, although it doesn't seem that way sometimes, and so we live longer. Now, living longer is not necessarily a good thing. It just means you spend longer on earth. But if I know that my place is in God's kingdom, then I'm just prolonging the journey. So rather than me taking a 6-hour flight to get here and come to you, I decide to go through Australia and make it a 36-hour flight. Destination is the same. So this vapor that rises, what is it and how do we react with it? How do we deal with it? How do we treasure it? Am I going to live circumspectly? Am I going to know what my calling is? Am I going to be light in the world? Am I going to be a voice of justice? Am I going to be someone who stands for the truth? Yesterday's gospel, that we seek the truth, because what does the truth do? It sets us free. We all want freedom, but freedom only comes through truth. Again, Epistle of St. James, chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? What is this pure and undefiled religion? It is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to visit those who are in need. Our Lord in the Gospel of St. Matthew said, if we look after the one who's hungry or thirsty or naked or imprisoned or sick, we're doing it for him. So surely that's what we're called to do. We're not called to be selfish individuals. We are called to be selfless individuals. We are called to give, and to give with abundance. The more we give, the more we receive. The more we empty ourselves out, the more God gives us. You know, by nature, many of us are hoarders. We like to hoard. You know, we like to keep that thing just in case we need it. So let me ask you this. In your kitchen at home, do you have a drawer in which you have plastic bags, just in case you need them? Everyone have one of those? Yeah? And you never open them, and you never use them, but just in case. And every time you'll go, get another one. Just in case. We hoard. The Brits are horrible for this, but it comes from the fact that they lived through two horrible wars in which everything was lacking. They never threw a thing away because everything could be needed. Now, I joke with you, but in my kitchen, I have a drawer with plastic bags in it. But we hoard. We just keep things. We keep storing them just in case. Rainy day. Even animals don't do that. Animals will collect and hibernate, but they only collect what they need. So we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to just live for ourselves and hoard for ourselves. The more we give of ourselves, the more God gives us. Imagine yourself as a glass, right? And you pour water in this glass, and God's grace is poured into us. Once the glass is full, can't take anymore. There's nowhere for it to go. Now, how is it that you can receive more grace? By emptying yourself out. By that with which we are filled being shared. And the more water is poured into this glass, the more that spills out the sides. And it cascades down. And it gives others. And they're filled, and they give others, and they're filled, and they give others. And that's how our lives need to be. Give of ourselves to others. We are not our own. That's what the scriptures tell us. Do you not know that you are not your own? We're not our own. I'm entrusted over my life, but God has given it to me. Why has He given it to me? He has given it to me to be this advocate, to be His representative, to be His child, to be His ambassador. To not ever live a single selfish day. Every selfish day we live is a wasted day. Because I just didn't shine. My light wasn't there. I focused on myself. Now, again, I'm not saying don't look after yourself, because you must look after yourself. Because as I just said, God has entrusted you with your life. Even that's not your own. So look after it. Look after your life. Look after your time. Look after your health. Look after all of those things. But don't be selfish with them. Don't just look after them and ignore everything else and everyone else. So, if we look at Romans 12:12, we see that rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuously steadfastly in prayer are things that we should be able to live. And if you look at people who still actually struggle for their faith on a daily basis, so we're here and we're in comfort, you know, we can either have the meeting in this church, or we have the church over there, or we can have a basement, or, you know, we can come to church, we have liturgies every day, you can choose to come or not to come. And if it's a little bit rainy, then no, I really can't be bothered this week, I'll do it next week. And you have this meeting, you think, oh, I really, you know, just nice and warm and I can't do it. There are people who don't have that privilege. There are people who have to not only sacrifice their time, but actually risk their lives to go to church. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, but I'm saying it to make you realize what an incredible gift you have, what an incredible privilege it is. And yet, we don't make use of it. We just leave it behind. Understand the magnificence of the gift you have been given. And even more than that, what we see in our brothers and sisters in Egypt, or in many parts of the world, is as Christians, they not only rejoice in hope, they're not only patient in tribulation, they're not only continuing steadfastly in prayer, but 1 Corinthians 4:12 is something they live on a daily basis. They're reviled, and they're blessed for being persecuted. But they do what our Lord tells them, is they love their enemies. They do good. They give of themselves on a daily basis. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Really tough. Really tough. You know, yes, I can sit here and say, yes, Lord, please, 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 give me strength. And I know, I love my enemies. What about the guy who cut you off this morning on the highway? How did you react to that? What about the guy at work who climbs all over you to get to a higher position and you feel injustice? What about the girl who has said something very nasty about you and gossiped? Am I able to love? Am I able to forgive? Again, it's not just the big things. It's the small daily things. But that is the test of who I am. If I can't get over those things, then I cannot then fight against the injustice, because I am just as much a victim of injustice as this person who is wronging me. I am just as flawed. Maybe God's grace works more in me. Maybe I'm not doing exactly what he or she is doing, but I'm doing my own things. I'm making my own mistakes. And maybe I need to realize that my life needs to be different as well. See, when I focus on others, then I'm also to a certain extent focusing on my life. I'm making my life better. I'm making myself more selfless. that I'm investing. I'm investing my energy, my time, my interest. So what do we need to combat all of this? St. Ambrose says, "Do not desert a friend in a time of need, nor forsake him, nor fail him. For friendship is the support of life." If you know of someone who needs your help, don't abandon them. At times of hardship, times of need, times of vulnerability, as I said, at times when they feel invisible, like no one sees them, no one understands them. That hurt is so much greater when it comes from a friend or someone who is supposed to see. Someone who I trust and from whom I have expectations. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. That's a command. The scriptures are not written for somebody else. They're written for me. Because we're very good at that. We like using the scriptures for other people. Haven't you heard that you need to love your enemies and forgive them? Physician, heal thyself. I should take every word of scripture as being written to me, personally. And before I hold anyone else accountable, I hold myself accountable. And I hold myself in check. But be vigilant. Second Epistle of St. Timothy, chapter 4, verse 5. Be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's what we're told to do. To be watchful. To be an evangelist. To fulfill the ministry. To live with purpose. To grow in that purpose. To understand how much your life is worth and how much is expected of you. If we look at the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we can fulfill those three things and live those three things, then we have done really well. To love mercy, to walk humbly, but also to do justly. Justice is such an important thing. We all require justice for ourselves, but we can really turn a blind eye if justice doesn't come to anybody else. As long as it doesn't hit me personally, as long as it doesn't affect me personally, it's fine. And that's why quite often we're very frustrated when we look at people who suffer injustice and you think, well, the rate of news at the moment, because things turn over. So if you have a news feed, if you're on Twitter or if you're on any other platform, your news feed will switch every second. And it only takes a few seconds for that top item to move all the way down there and off your screen. That doesn't mean it stopped happening. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist anymore. Just because it's not number one doesn't mean that it's not something we should be speaking about. Because that number one item translates into people suffering over there. And the fact that it's moved down the pecking order doesn't mean those people have stopped suffering. So you are called to advocate. You are called to be strong. You are called to carry a message. This is one of my favorite passages. It comes from the book of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10. I'm going to do it one way and then I'm going to sort of reverse it. So, focus. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Okay, can you see the process? You need one to be sent to speak, for people to hear and believe, and then call upon God. What does it start with? It starts with the person who is sent. And you are all sent. You didn't just happen to arrive. You were born into this world, called to something, and sent into the world. Now we all have different functions. We're all sent to do different things. But we are all sent to do collectively what is good for the whole of God's creation. Together. And that passage concludes, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Injustice can never be a glad tiding of a good thing. What is a glad tiding of a good thing? It is freedom. It is truth. It is love. Those are the things. Those are the things that we are sent to do. Those are the things that we are required to do. And I want to close with a passage from St. John Cassian, who's one of the great monastic writers. He says, "It is not our free will, but it is the Lord who sets the captive free." So, you know, we see this quite a lot. There are lots of people who are apparently free in the world, but they're captive to other things. Captive to abusive relationships. Captive to substance abuse. Captive to hatred. Captive to selfishness. All of these things are internal. All of these things make a difference. It is not our own virtue, but it is the Lord who lifts up those who were laid low. So when I work for injustice, when I try to lift people, when I try to support them, it's not me who's working. It is God working through me. I'm merely a conduit. We're all conduits. We're all vessels in God's hand to be used for his will. So, it's important for us to understand our place in God's purpose for the world, in his desire for the world. His desire is for us to live this life as well as we can, but to enter into his kingdom. So during this life, we must look at injustice. Now, there's one thing that I haven't spoken about, and I'm not going to go into this time, but I'll just flag it up. It is one thing to turn a blind eye to injustice. It is another totally different and far more serious thing to be a source of injustice. And be careful of that. Be careful we're not a source of injustice. Be careful we're not those who alienate others. Next time someone comes into your parish, into your church, make sure you welcome them. Next time you see someone who looks lost, make sure you stop and ask them if they need help. Next time you see someone who looks lonely, make sure you ask if they need support. Because these are the injustices that we see on a daily basis. And it's only when we do those then we can look at the broader things, the things that affect the world, of which we must also be part of a solution. But as we said yesterday, and I'll say again today, we start with Jerusalem, we start with the most, with the greatest proximity. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the end of the earth. So we are called to be light in darkness and be very aware that that light, no matter how small it appears, no matter how minute you think what you do is, the smallest light breaks the greatest darkness, and especially this light, because it's not our light, but it is merely a reflection through us of the light of God into the world. And glory be to God forever. Amen.